Would you take your Bible this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 4? Let me say a word about today, still being, of course, in the month of November. The month of November for this church is a month of giving thanks. We have, as part of our tradition of taking the month to dwell the four Sundays on some aspect of the Christian experience or something that God has done for which we are thankful. We also determined several years ago that we would take the month of November and just say thank you to the Lord in a tangible way, meaning my family and I and many of you make a gift called the Thanksgiving offering. We don't set a goal. We're giving everybody an opportunity to give, and each year the elders decide what do we want to do with your Thanksgiving offering for the ministry of the Lord through this church. You have been tremendous in your giving to the Thanksgiving offering, and the words thank you seem so pitifully inadequate, but we're doing that during this month of November. Now, you didn't ask, but no, as of this morning, I have not given mine yet, but I certainly am going to, and hopefully before the very end of the month. So would you be thinking about that? Lord, what can I give that would just say from my heart to you, motivated by nothing other than, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I ask you for something every day I live. I just want to give you this today without any other request. I just give this to say thank you for what you do for me. That's a very worthy thing to do. But this morning, is anybody, I probably don't need to ask that, couldn't embarrass somebody. Last Sunday, we gave thanks for spiritual rest. And that's what the early part of the fourth chapter of Hebrews, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, listen very carefully. The rest that he speaks of is not a Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was indicative of something that would be fulfilled in the New Testament. And the fulfilling of the rest of the Old Testament, the Sabbath, means to cease. What we learn is that in the New Testament, it is not about a day. The Old Testament Sabbath has always been Saturday and still is if you're practicing Judaism. Christians don't have a day of rest. You say, well, I was raised to say Sunday was. Sunday is the day of the celebration of the resurrection, which is why the early church started worshiping not on Saturday, but on Sunday. We are celebrating the resurrection on the first day of the week. And by the way, you got to decide now, are you going to be supposedly an Old Testament Christian? There's no such thing. If you practice Old Testament, you've embraced Judaism. If we practice the Old Testament, I hope you ladies did all you're supposed to do. I hope you don't dare wear pants. I hope none of you people that make yourself an Old Testament Christian, I hope you don't eat the forbidden foods that's in the Old Testament. Surely you wouldn't eat a shrimp or an oyster or a scavenger fish. Surely you don't eat bacon. You say, Pastor, I couldn't get to heaven without eating bacon. I know it, and I'm saying that to illustrate a point. The Sabbath, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, is never repeated in the New Testament. So if you feel a hard, fast law on Sabbath keeping, you have just reverted to the Old Testament. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, I would suggest two things. Remember, the principle of the New Testament is this. Every day is to be holy as unto the Lord. And it also would suggest to you that we of all people should always remember to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because if you remove that reality from our faith, we have a dead faith. We don't have a living faith. Folks, we don't celebrate a Jesus who just died on the cross. If that's all there is to it, he's as dead as everybody else. But the whole story is that he died on a cross for our sins and was buried. And hallelujah, arose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he is alive today, and we celebrate the fact that our Jesus was not a great guy who just lived and died. Jesus was indeed a great guy, and he lived and he died, but he lives today and he'll never die again. He lives forevermore. Now, having said all of that, let's talk about this rest. What do we think of when we think of working? I tell you what we think of. We think of striving and labor and effort. And that in the Old Testament, calling for a day, physical day, Saturday of rest, is revealed in the New Testament that in our faith, quit striving to be saved. We are not saved by law keeping. Any law that we keep in the New Testament, we want to keep out of love for Him, the one who's expressed His love. I've got a certificate somewhere in our belongings, and it would say that Beth and I are lawfully married. But I want you to know, if all I'm doing going home with her every day and sleeping in the bed with her is keeping a law, then folks, my marriage, in fact, it's not only in trouble, I don't have one. Because the greatest law is love. And so today I want to go to the house of God. Today I want it to be on Sunday, celebrating the resurrection. I want it to be a special day. I don't know that I was ever called on to work on Sunday. If I worked for somebody else and they demanded it, I would do that. It wouldn't be my decision, it would be theirs. But if you think I'm going to volunteer to involve myself with something that could possibly make the Sunday less than the special day that it needs to be in my heart, you've got another thing coming. Now, with that, don't misread that. If next Sunday I'm in the hospital, I hope they don't come in Saturday night and say, we won't be here tomorrow, we're all going to church and we're going to honor the New Testament Sabbath. I'm glad we have nurses and doctors working, aren't you? I'm glad we've got a host of things. Can you imagine the nation's military said, we won't be protecting you on Sunday because we're going to take Sunday and we're going to honor the Lord. Folks, there is a work to be done sometimes on the Lord's Day of necessity. And when, as the Bible teaches, the ox is truly in the ditch, or in the case of our freedom, if the military didn't work on Sunday, we wouldn't have any oxen because the enemy would take us over, and then you wouldn't have anything. So it's not that it's just totally inappropriate to do something on Sunday. Why would I do, though, on Sunday and take away from the specialness of God's teaching? Wayne, I want you to quit striving, trying to make yourself saved. We are saved by grace through faith and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason I'm saved, is by grace through faith. God doesn't look at me and save me on how proud He is of me. He saves me on how proud He is of His perfect Son. That's called substitutionary atonement. I don't get there based on me. I couldn't get out of the church door if I was trying to get to heaven on my merit. I go on the merit of Jesus, who suffered, bled, and died for me at a place called Calvary. And He gave His life, became a, if you will please, a condemned sinner, not because He had sinned, but He took the sins of this sinner. And in that moment, the Scripture teaches that the Father turned His own back on His Son. Never had there been a chasm between the Father and the Son, but there was in that moment. Because He became cursed so that I could be treated like a son. Somebody say hallelujah. That is good stuff to think that that's not only how you're looked on, but why you're looked that way. So today, when we think about this rest that is available, folks live, Christian people live with their emotions in a wad. They live on edge. They're not happy about anything. They complain about most everything. The kids are never good enough. The job is never what they want it to be. Ad infinitum, ad nauseum. And it's like I had a friend one time who the family member said, I'm just tired of this and I'm ready to go to heaven. And one of the children said, I think the statement was made, I don't have a reason to live. And one of the kids said, Dad, are we not reason enough to live? And folks, when we strive like we strive, I think the Lord might say, am I not reason enough? Can you not find enough absolute joy in me? Can you not quit striving long enough to recognize that I have given you in the person of my Son everything that pertains to life and godliness?" That's good, folks. That's real good. Now, today, I titled this Giving Thanks for the Word of God, and let me tell you why. When you go into the fourth chapter, you'll get down to verse 11, and he is actually teaching us that the doorway into this rest is God's Word. Let me say it another way. If you want to take God's Word, and let's just put it off to the side somewhere, you can forget rest. Why is that? I'll give it to you in a statement. This Bible teaches you what's valuable and what's not. It teaches you how to think. It teaches me what to avoid. It teaches me what to seek. It shows me the essence of what it takes. The one who is life says, "Wayne, if you'll follow me, I will not only share my life, but I will show you how to have it in abundance, and you don't have to go through your life feeling like a misfit. You can have what it takes to live for me and be pleased and pleasurable with me." And sometimes, folks, this is the tragedy of our carnal hearts. When life doesn't go like we want it, we get upset, and I think at times the Lord wants to say, "Have I not done a good job arranging your life? Have I not given you much greater blessing than this little trial is? Did I not tell you that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory? Did I not make that plain to you, says the Lord?" So this morning, today, I want us to give thanks for God's Word. And I hope when we leave today, we'll think, you know what? It really is the doorway to rest, which tells me that if you are one of, I'm afraid, multiplied Baptists who go home from church on Sunday, find the shelf where your Bible stays, and you never go back and get it till next Sunday morning, you have already written rest off. Ain't no way you're going to have it. You can't, as much, y'all know I'd give my life for this church, but you can't go to the Morningside office and get rest. You can't come to the preacher's office and get rest. Rest is found in a devotion to a person named Jesus. And we learn what that rest is and how we obtain that through the Word of God. Now, with that said, let me take verses 11 through 16, and I'm going to make several divisions, and the first division is verse 11. If you're at Hebrews 4:11, would you say amen? Amen. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest by any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Let me read that a little more smooth. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We're talking about the children of Israel did not enter into rest because they did not take God at His word. It didn't mean they didn't believe God existed. "I don't believe you, God. I believe you're lying." They did not take that serious. Folks, God did not, and to quote something my parents would tell me, my dad, "Do you think I'm talking to hear my head rattle, or do you think I mean what I'm saying?" God did not put in the Bible what He put there to hear His head rattling. He put that in there to tell you and me how to be blessed and how to stay out of trouble. Now, with that 11th verse, the first thing He tells us, labor to recognize unbelief in your life. In some place of my life and yours, there's a measure of where we're not taking God at His word. I don't know where it's at with you. I'm not about to guess. I don't have a clue. God does. But it's within all of us. Labor means give diligence. Be prompt. Be earnest about your spiritual health. Do you have inconsistencies as the norm in your life? Do you just continue to be inconsistent in some aspect of spiritual responsibility and you're just slack and you've taken up slackness as a permanent position? You're in trouble, and that trouble is going to take you somewhere you don't want to be. You need to listen to me. If God is dealing with your heart over something, you need to give God your attention. It will develop into something else no different than a doctor who says to you, you've got such and such a condition and you need, let's deal with that right now, because it is going to turn into something, I guarantee you. Now, some people will do that with their health, but it's an awful thing to do that with your spiritual well-being. And we must look at our own lives and be honest. Am I inconsistent in my praying to God every day? Am I inconsistent in reading God's Word, some part of it, every day? Don't read God's Word every day so you can say you read it. Read some part of God's Word every day for God to speak to you. As you read what God said, God is reading who you are, and He's going to prove that to us in just a moment. So, do you have glaring inconsistencies in your life? You say, well, I don't think I do. Well, ask your spouse. Ask a good friend. Let me tell you why. We are blinded by our own weaknesses. The Bible says, my heart is deceitfully wicked. And my heart being deceitfully wicked, I will want to think the best of me when the reality is something else. So labor, give diligence to this. It's important. Secondly, give close attention to your thought life. Folks, as you and I think in our hearts, that's what we really are. My question to you is this. Have you accepted carnal thinking as the norm? I tell you some of the ways you can tell. Do you listen to television or watch movies that's got grotesque words and foul language? And, well, man, everybody does that. They do that bad where I work. Well, it's wrong on the television. It's wrong where you work. And it's probably more wrong on the television because you can control that, but you can't control what people say where you work. You're held more responsible. We've thrown discretion to the wind as though we're a bunch of two-year-olds, and I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. I don't have any responsibility, kind of like Adam and Eve. Oh, Lord, I didn't do that. You know that woman you gave me? Lord, she did that. Folks, you've got to consider that if you're going to have spiritual rest and not be striving all the time, you've got to give close attention to how you think. And one of the best ways I know how you're thinking is how you're talking. Because, folks, words, now this is going to be so simple it'll insult you when I say it. Words are nothing more than the expressions of your thought life. Words are not anything else. You thought it, and that's how it came out of your mouth. Well, I didn't know I was thinking it. Well, that tells you the condition of your heart. Next one, which I just alluded to, examine your speech. Examine your speech. You say, well, man, I don't use any vulgar words. Do you use words that lend themselves to something else? I've noticed a commercial the other day, and I'm not about to do it, but they took the first syllable off of that and made it sound like something else. And it just wasn't appropriate how they would do that. They didn't say a bad word, but they said it plain enough so you would think the bad word and not the actual word. Folks, that's carnality, and that's probably all right for lost people, but folks, we can't live with those rules. Examine your speech. Look closely at your habit patterns. Do you have habits that are not well-pleasing to God? Do you have a habit, let me put it this way, do you have a habit that if you saw Jesus do that, you'd be disappointed? Do you have a habit that if you saw Brother Wayne do it, I can't believe he said that. Well, you say it. I'm always amazed at what God's people, I was in discussion recently with someone about this very thing, I'm always amazed what God's people will advertise on their social media. And they sometimes will put their wife or their daughter or something like that, scantily clothed. Suppose I walked up to you, and I said, man, your daughter, I hate to even use this phrase publicly because of what it implies. Boy, your daughter's hot. Man, your wife was hot. You wasn't talking about temperature on the thermometer. You're saying she looks sexual. If I said that to you, do you think it'd be inappropriate for your pastor to say that to you about your wife? Well, why don't you think it's inappropriate for you to think that way and actually use that kind of vocabulary? I've had preachers tell me that I can think of one at the moment where the woman said to him at church, "Man, you look hot." I said, "Praise God." I would have once said, "Get me to an air conditioner then. I'm sorry. Folks, we do not consider that words have meanings, and they sometimes are not explicit, but they imply something. They're implicit. So look closely at all your habit patterns. Reject anything that will diminish your spiritual appetite. If you begin to lose flavor for the things of God, that's because you've been eating too much trash food. My dear old mother, she thought the 11th commandment of the Bible was, "Thou shalt not eat anything near mealtime." Now, I've had church members who would give their children candy as they're leaving church and tell me later how they couldn't get their kids to eat lunch. Ain't nobody going to eat lunch that fills up on sugar before they get there. And folks, when you do something to diminish your appetite, you do not take in physical food the nourishment that your body actually needs. And when you take in carnal stuff and you let something come into you that diminishes your spiritual appetite, your spiritual man is going to suffer for it. A continued lack of appetite means you're in big trouble. Not going to be. You're already in big trouble. So labor. Give attention to, give diligence to, recognizing. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's that got to do with unbelief?" If you thought that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, you would not want to give yourself over to thinking about stuff that can only destroy you when it's all said and done. Number two, in verse 12, look at it. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Hang on. When the Bible says that the Word of God is quick, that's an archaic word. We don't use it today, but it means alive. So the first thing we want to notice is that as we think of what this verse entails, we're going to learn what God thinks in His Word, and we want to act on it. That's required to have spiritual rest. So in that verse 12, we're going to note that God's Word is alive. You're not just reading a book. The very Word of God is the mind of God. And when you read the know the mind of God, there's life in that. The very life of God is in that. So God's Word is alive. You're not just dealing with just some philosophy. You're dealing with the very mind and heart of God. God's Word, He said, not only is quick, but He made the statement there in that 12th verse, it's powerful. So God's Word has power. That's why when you and I are carnal and didn't want to hear it, we got upset when somebody, teacher, Sunday school, preacher, somebody else, confronted you with something. It's powerful. So God's Word, we notice now, is alive, it's powerful. Then He says it's sharp. Folks, we think of something sharp. We tell our children, don't touch that. That's sharp. That will cut you. And so it will cut. Now, why would the Word of God need to cut? Because there's something in Brother Wayne's life that needs to go. And God's Word begins to surgically deal with me in some area. And it's beginning to deal with that to remove it. And that's what you and I need in order to enter into rest, get rid of the junk. Not a person in this room, if a physician told you, you've got a tumor growing so-and-so, you would say, oh my goodness, I didn't want that, but he says I got to have surgery. I'm going to have surgery. If it can be operated on and be removed, I don't want that to continue to grow in my body because it will finally destroy my body. And whatever should be surgically removed in Brother Wayne's soul or spirit, if the Word of God doesn't deal with it, it's going to cause a huge, noticeable cancer one of these days when you hear that Brother Wayne has done so-and-so, so-and-so. Folks, sin does not attack us just like that. There's a seed that starts showing and starts growing, and then it develops into something. So it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharp, and it will influence your soul and your spirit. Now, let's talk about soul and spirit. Your soul is your personality. Your spirit is the part of your man, your humanity, that relates to God. Your spirit is what was dead toward God when you were born as a member of Adam's race. You did not have a frequency that could hear from God. And only upon the work of the Holy Spirit was your human spirit made where you could see, hear, and understand God. And the moment your soulish, your spirit is made alive unto God, it begins to affect your personality, your will, your likes, your dislikes. Now, some people say spirit and soul is the very same thing. I don't think so. I think they're two distinct things. I learned some of that from Dr. Billy Graham when I was in my early teens. Somebody asked him one day, does a dog have a soul? Well, I didn't understand then what I'm about to tell you now. And he said, most definitely. And I thought, huh? And he explained in his My Answer article that a dog does not have a spirit that can relate to God, but a soul is in part personality. And as you guys know, dogs have different personalities. You can have one just as calm as it can be, and you have another one. You better not look at it cross-eyed. He'll bite your head off. And you didn't do anything to him. Different personalities. And as God's Word gets into your heart and makes your spirit alive, the personality of the individual begins to change and will always, if God is working, makes you more like Christ. So it's sharp. It influences your soul and spirit. Now here's what he says to us. It will discern the thoughts of your heart. Now, to discern means, I'm going to use a word here, discriminate. It will determine. So let me use the word discriminate because we only hear it used in a bad sense. Folks, discriminate means one thing, make a difference. So if you are guilty of racial discrimination, you are saying that one race, you're making a difference, and you're saying that this particular race is better than this race, or this race is better than this race. And folks, any of the races can discriminate against the others, and that's ungodly. Can I have a chorus of amens there? But if you don't learn the general meaning of discriminate, I hope you discriminate between a glass of strychnine and a glass of iced tea. You make a difference. You want to drink one, you believe it's good for you. You won't drink the other, you make a difference in the two. Now he says God's Word will discern, it will discriminate the thoughts in your heart. When Romans dealt with the passage, it talked about the conscience that will either accuse or excuse the thoughts of your heart. God the Holy Spirit gives you the understanding that this is fine. There's nothing wrong with this. This is okay. And you want that the Word of God to be the guiding factor of the conscience. Because when you leave God out, anything could possibly happen. As a matter of fact, if you leave God out, why can't I do whatever I want to do? And so if you have God's Word in your heart, you just understand from what God has had to say, He's the one that is discerning the thoughts of your heart. He will give you an approval on many of your thoughts. And then other times you'll be having a thought and, you're not to do that. I may want to walk up to that little old sweet woman I've been married to and just kiss her straight on the lips. And did you know that God's Spirit will not in any way convict me of the wrongness of that? In fact, He might say, sick 'em, boy, sick 'em. Do it again. But if I were to dare even think of that, not do it, think of that some other woman, that same Spirit that approves of one thing would condemn my spirit in terms of convicting me. That's ungodly. That's what he means when he says God's Word discerns the thoughts in your heart. And we want our mind to be captivated by the Spirit of God so that He will control our thought life. If He doesn't control our thought life, our lives are out of control. Now, He also will discern the intents of your heart. Now, what is the word intent? That's your purpose. That's your motive. And when He says heart, He's talking about the mind, the center of man's affection where he thinks. So He discerns the intents, what your purpose and motive is. Now, listen carefully. I heard growing up, well, now if I know my heart, so-and-so, listen. from one corner of this building to the other, starting with me, you don't know your heart and I don't know mine. It is deceitfully wicked, and I can convince myself that my motive is to do so-and-so when God, as he sees it, says, you're lying to yourself. That's not your real motive. You drove that direction because you was wanting to get a glimpse of somebody you got no business seeing. The folks, God gets right down in your chili, and when he gets through with you, you're not as big a taco as you thought you were. And he will take you down a buttonhole. But he's doing that to keep you from destroying yourself. You want your motives to stay pure. I've said to the Lord more times than I can count, dear Lord, I think my motive is to do thus. But Lord, I could be wrong. There's not anything I won't pray about as long as I know the scripture is not opposed to it. I'll pray about anything. But a lot of times I wouldn't tell God, I wished you'd do so and so because I'm not 100% sure. Lord, I want it at the end of the day. I want what you want me to have, because if you were to give me what I've asked right here, it could destroy my life. I don't have enough of understanding of my motive to know if that's pure or not. So learn what God thinks in his word and act on it. And if you want to know what God thinks, there it is in the book. That's God's mind revealed to us. Number three, you want to live remembering that God knows everything. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So now, folks, you better live remembering that God knows everything. Every created thing God is aware of. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. God made it. Why wouldn't he be aware of it? Every created thing is under God's observation. Jesus, the Bible says over in the Gospel of Mark, sat over against the treasury where they dropped their gifts in. Jesus sat over against the treasury and he beheld, he looked, he saw how the people cast their money into the his Morningside offering receptacle. He knows what you're giving. He knows why you're giving it. He knows if you really love him or not. And so everything you and I think, say, and do is under the observation of God, and he's not wrong about anything. And then he made this statement, all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. I used the word naked one time years ago in an appropriate way, in a church service, and I got a nasty letter. Well, I had my, they said, 3 or 4 year old, and I was very offended by the word naked. I thought, well, you need to cover up part of the Bible. God uses it. Naked came I into the world, the Bible tells us. And so he says everything. Now, let me know what that means. It just means you're uncovered. Before God, you are uncovered, and the word open means you're exposed. You are totally uncovered and exposed in the eyes of God 24 hours a day, every day of the week and year. Nothing is under the shield that God can't see. Now, not trying to be funny, but it will be. Surely, I hope you haven't, but surely you've at some time been to a hospital and been told to put on a hospital gown. Well, folks, if you don't pull into one and back into another, you're going to be exposed. You think you're covered till somebody said, "Ooh, do something about that in the back." And we don't know why they gave us a robe that would fit a 4-year-old. We hadn't figured that out. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Before God, you are uncovered. You're open. You are exposed. Everything. You can hide it from your mama. You can hide it from your daddy. You can hide it from the principal. Hide it from the teacher. Hide it from your next door neighbors. Hide it from your Sunday school teacher. And hide it from your preacher. But you can't hide it from God. So live remembering that God knows everything. Number four, verse 14, latch on to your profession of faith. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and in case we didn't know who that was, he says, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So since we have, he said great, that's a mega high priest. Now, you know what the priest did. The high priest go into the holy place and represent the people before God. And he says, you've got a mega high priest that's going to represent you. He has passed into the heavens. He's traveled into the heavens. Well, sure he did upon the ascension. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. That means to keep and retain our profession of faith. And if you put that in South Georgia language, hey, your profession of faith is you've said that you know Jesus. You've said that God saved you. You've said that Christ lives in your heart. You've said by that confession that he has changed your life. Now live like it. That's what he's saying. Can I remind us of something? Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word means every old foolish, careless, good for nothing, doesn't build anybody up. That doesn't eliminate that you can have good, clean humor, but it does eliminate that something's just carnal and brash, and that's not helping anybody. You're going to give account to God for that. Everything. So live remembering that. And remember also that when you have this high priest, we've got a great one. I mean a great one. He is in heaven. He right now is at the abode of God. His name is Jesus. Aren't you glad of that? And you keep your conduct in agreement with your confession. That is the bottom line right there. Now the last thing I want us to look at is verse 15 and 16. And here he tells us, look to Jesus every day. Why? Because the kind of spiritual rest we need, I can't go get a truckload on Sunday and let it last till next Sunday. I've got to have some every day. So here's how he said it, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. To help who? Help us in time of need. So we're going to look to Jesus every day because Jesus, that word feeling, sympathio, we get sympathy from it. Jesus has sympathy for our infirmities. Infirmity there means weakness. Now, what are you struggling with? Jesus got some sympathy. Aren't you glad he's got some sympathy? You sorry outfit you, I'm about to kick you in the seat of the pants. You won't find that from Jesus. He's got sympathy for you. He wants to help your weaknesses. He faced every, when he says he was in all points tempted like as we are, he faced every opportunity and enticement to do wrong. Now, we have kind of a mixed up understanding about temptation. Temptation is just, folks, the opportunity and enticement to do the wrong thing. Temptation is not looking at somebody or something that is wrong and saying, oh, dear God, I'm sweating bullets. I want that so bad. I don't know what to do. Jesus never looked at anything vulgar, ugly, or selfish and said, oh, Father, I want that so bad. I don't know what to do, but I'm the Son of God and I can't do that. That is sin. When you and I desire what God doesn't want us to have, that's sinful. That's selfish. So when we say Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, it means that he had the occasion, the opportunity, the enticement. Don't you remember the devil said to him in the wilderness, well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Well, he was as hungry as an animal. He'd fasted 40 days. But he immediately did not desire that. He took the word of God and opposed that. Jesus remained, he says, without sin. Boy, aren't you glad your high priest is without sin? He really can't represent you good. You don't want Brother Wayne to be your high priest. I can't do as good as you do, much less better. And we can come to his throne of grace, he said, boldly. That means with assurance. He says, trust me, I want you to come. I've made available for you to come. Come to me. Because we can receive mercy and grace. Mercy is compassion and grace is favor, unmerited favor. So don't you want a high priest who will be compassionate to you? I ask a question. Are you asleep? Do you want a high priest who will be compassionate toward you? Of course you do. And I want one who will give me favor that I don't even deserve. And he said, there you can obtain help. You know why I think he said that? Because, folks, God's mercy and God's grace is the only help you got. Otherwise, you're on your own. What's interesting is that word help is used to describe a rope or a chain that will bind a vessel to its mooring so that it won't drift. God's mercy and grace is all you've got to bind you where you ought to be, that you don't drift away. And the doorway to that is the Word of God. And so today, on this day of Thanksgiving, as we give thanks in the month of November, we are thanking God for His blessed, eternal, holy, pure, powerful Word. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I need Your Word. And I need divine enablement to remember these things and the enemy not snatch it away, so that my life, even in this very service, can be touched afresh by You and my heart be brought into alignment with You, so that I can be all You've called me to be and therefore might do what You'd have me to do. Lord, if my doing is messed up, it's probably because my being is messed up. And if my being is messed up, it's because I've not entered the doorway of Your Word as I should, for You to let that Word that is alive and powerful and sharp perform that work in me. Save any today that are lost. Strengthen every child of God. And have Your will and purpose in every heart today. And may the people of God rejoice that You just care so much for us. And You've done so much to help us be what we would never be on our own. We praise You and give thanks for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what kind of response are you going to make? Let's stand together. And as Brother David leads us.